Luke chapter 9. Thank you, Brother Phil. While you're turning there, let me mention, as Dr. Money already emphasized in our opening announcements, that this coming Wednesday night is actually week 4 in our Winter Wednesday breakout sessions. And, of course, here in the auditorium, we're continuing the series called the Conqueror Series, A Battle Plan for Moral Purity, a session just for men. And Dr. Money will be continuing, still in room 207. Dr. Money up in the Ennis, the educational building, and the preaching and teaching on biblical archaeology, living in Bible lands. Very, very good response. We've been hearing from folks regarding that great series. And my wife will be teaching again this Wednesday night up in the fellowship hall for all the ladies. And she's dealing with, ladies, you want this lesson this week on overcoming insecurities. These are not just marriage sessions. They are to help ladies grow in their faith. And so I would encourage you ladies to get in on that wonderful, wonderful opportunity this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you will, I want you to look at chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke this morning, verse number 58. We, of course, are in our three-week series on stewardship. Last Sunday, we talked about finances. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about our faith. But today we're going to talk about the family. Boy, I hope you'll be here tonight. I'm going to dig deep again tonight. And I want you to really, really pay attention to a couple of phrases. Jesus is talking here in Luke chapter 9. And notice it says in verse 58, "And Jesus said unto him," now I want you to catch this, "the foxes," talk with me, church, "have" what? "Holes." He, of course, is talking about the burrows that the foxes dig in the ground that is their hiding place, their home. It's not only where they would sleep and raise their young, but catch this, it is where they feel protected. Are you with me? Now, I want you to think of this word "holes" today, where the foxes make their abode, as a place of security. I want you to remember this little phrase. I'll use it throughout the message this morning and again in tonight's message. It would be their peace place. Are you with me? Their peace place. Mrs. Jenkins and I, with all that we've been through in these last few weeks, as a family, we're having a discussion coming down the road the other day. And you might not have ever noticed this about me, but what I often do to cope or to work something out is I talk. Anybody else like that? Sometimes people say to people like me, "Would you just shut up?" But what they don't understand is that's how people like who have my DNA, that's how I cope. When I'm analyzing something, when I'm facing something, the way I get through that thing is I talk it out. If you see me alone in my truck talking, I'm not falling off the deep end or anything. I'm working this thing out of my head. Now, my wife's the exact opposite. My wife's DNA is that when she's dealing with something, she often just wants silence. Matter of fact, a few times we've fussed at each other in our married life because we're both trying to cope with something, and she's using her silence method and I'm using my talking method. And I don't know why she will not engage me in conversation. I'm thinking maybe she will understand I need some feedback. And she's trying to say, "I'm trying to figure this out, but I need silence." Now, y'all are smiling. Are you married to the same person, are you? How many of you are the silent person? You need silence. How many of you are, though? You got to talk it through. You got to talk it through. All right. I would say one's better than the other, but I want to sleep somewhere other than the couch tonight, so I'm gonna say they're both good. Now, but she made a statement. We were having this conversation, and she wasn't giving me any feedback, Brother Todd, and I was sort of scolding her a little bit for it, and she said, "I just need some peace." And boy, when she said that, she didn't know what she was really saying. But she may have known, but she didn't know how it was going to impact me. And she taught me a very powerful lesson. All of us need a peace place. Are you hearing me? A place where we find solace. If you do not have one, what you will end up doing, you will do things you shouldn't do because you don't have a peace place. I was talking, Brother Hunter and I were spending some time together yesterday working on a project together, and we were bemoaning the fact that in as beautiful of a place and as awesome of a place as Johnston County, North Carolina is, we, like most other parts of the country, have a major drug epidemic here. Now, Brother Ken, I don't need methamphetamines to have peace. Why is it so many people are blowing their brains out? Beautiful people look like they're 30, 40 years older than they are. You know why they're doing drugs? They don't have a peace place. They're trying to supplement what's missing in their life. You don't have to ruin your life to get a peace place. Just listen to the message this morning. Jesus said the foxes have holes. Now look at this. And he said the birds of the air, what do they have, church? They have what? Nest. Once again, think of that word nest as a secure place or a peace place. Notice what he says next. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, look how he ends this great chapter, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, help us this morning. Lord, I don't know where every single individual in this room is today. I know where many people are, the circumstances they're going through. But Lord, there's no way humanly possible I could know the exact situation in any heart, let alone every heart in this room this morning. But oh dear God, you know everything. You understand our fears. You understand our anxieties. You, Lord, are fully aware today of our struggles and our problems, our needs and our overwhelming situations. Spirit of God, I pray that you take the few moments we've set aside for the preaching of your holy word this morning. I'm praying, dear God, that you would do heart surgery on husbands, on wives, on sons, on daughters, on married people, on single people, on widows, Lord, widowers. I pray whatever station in life we find ourselves this morning, there would be something in this message for us. Speak to us, Lord. Help us, I pray, for I ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated, church. Thank you for standing. Last Sunday morning, as we began our stewardship series, I quoted Psalms 11, verse 3, that says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It is so elementary and yet serious that you and I have a proper foundation in our lives. You and I cannot build anything. We cannot build a life. We cannot build a marriage. We cannot build a church. We can't build a business. We can't build a family on a faulty foundation and have a healthy life, have a healthy marriage, have a healthy church, have a healthy business, have a healthy family. You've got to get the foundation right. Last Sunday, we dealt with finances in our stewardship series. Next Sunday, we'll deal with the theme of faith. But today, we're going to deal with a subject so basic and yet so profoundly important. We're going to talk about the family. Now, I know you're probably wondering, preacher, what has this got to do with stewardship? Maybe the most important part of your stewardship. Can I put it this way? Who cares how much money you got in a bank if you haven't got a family and church? That's not meant to be unkind, but who cares if you have more money than you can keep track of, but you never see your children or your grandchildren because you're going in opposite directions in your life? I'll be honest with you, Brother Ken, I'd rather be broke and have a happy family than be so wealthy I don't even know how much money I got today and have children that are strange from me. Who cares if your successful in your business, but you're a failure in your marriage. You don't go home to your business at night. But thanks God, be to God, you can go home to your family at night. Do I have your attention? We learned last Sunday morning, I won't preach the message, but I want to hit a reset button. We learned last Sunday five of the issues we dealt with. We dealt with culture and cash. We learned last Sunday that our upbringing influences how most of us handle money. We also learned last week about monies and morals. Money is not good and it's not bad. Money, we learned last Sunday morning, you need it, but you can't love it. Did you hear that? You need it, but you can't love it. What makes money good or bad all depends on the hands you put it in. We also dealt last Sunday with the theme of contentment or covetousness. All of us have been the recipient of so many wonderful gifts from God, but what you and I cannot do, we cannot love the gift and forget the giver, as do so many people. We also learned last Sunday night, we talked about worth and worship. Especially in the matter of financial stewardship, you have to figure out how much Jesus is worth to you. Amen. Then we ended last Sunday night dealing with the theme of investment and investor. God is an investor. And I want to be the kind of steward, Dr. Money, that God trusts me by investing in me with blessings and influence. But today we're going to go a little deeper. Most people are in trouble to some degree in their finances. But let me go a step further. I think most people are even in greater trouble in their family. That's not meant as a judgment, certainly not meant as an indictment. But I want you to think about our text one more time this morning. Notice again in verse number, if you're there, chapter 9, verse 58, how Jesus illustrates the home. He says, foxes have holes. Then he says, the birds of the air have nests. Have you ever thought about this? Let me just jump into the message this morning. The ingredients that nests are made out of is broken twigs, broken sticks. Put it in this vernacular, broken things. I got good news for you this morning. Every one of us, in some area or another of our life, are broken. All of us not only have experienced some brokenness in our life, but if you'd look real close, you'd find that all of us have some cracks in our armor this morning. Nobody's got it all figured out, and I know this is hard to swallow, but all of us come from dysfunctional families. If you don't think you come from a dysfunctional family, that's because you haven't found out what your family members think about you. You're the nut in the bunch, amen, probably. At least I know my family thinks that way about me. Hey, we all come from dysfunction, and our problems, our brokenness, our issues are not an excuse. They are not a reason why we cannot have a peace place. Nests are built out of broken things. Can I talk to all the single people here this morning? You single folks thought you were going to get bypassed and you wouldn't even need to pay attention today because he's preaching about the family and I don't have a family. Oh, yes, you do. If you're single, you're a family of one. I'm not going to be mean to you, but I want to get you out of your comfort zone for a minute, single people. Can I ask you a question? Did you celebrate Valentine's this past week? Now, not you married people, you single people. You married people, bless God, better have. Or you might be single one of these days. You say, no, I didn't celebrate. Preacher, why would I have celebrated Valentine's? Valentine's a day for the sweethearts and lovers. Who told you that? You ought to really study the history of Valentine's, and I won't get into that this morning. But listen, can I say to all my single friends this morning, you've got to stop putting your celebration on hold until you find somebody to celebrate with. You say, what's this got to do with the family? An awful lot. So many single people live like they're not living yet. Can I have the attention of you single people for a minute? If you don't like yourself, how do you ever expect to get anybody else to like you? You say, what's this got to do with the family? I'm trying to get you one. But this is foundational. I want you to hear me now. So many people that are single, listen, if you're single, you're not supposed to live like you're only half a person until you find somebody else to complete you. Listen, single does not mean one third or two thirds or half or five eighths. You know what the word single actually means? It actually means whole. If you're single this morning and you're a saved man or woman, you're supposed to have wholeness in your life. You're not supposed to be waiting until marriage for your life to get started. Don't be offended, single people. What you need to do is get a life. Stop thinking that this family thing, you know, it'll not really all get together. That's why so many single people stay single so long. They do not understand what it takes to get married. See, if you're messed up, you're not going to get married and stop being messed up. If you take two messed up people and get them married, you don't have one whole person. You have two messed up people. And why this is simple and yet serious this morning, I'm afraid, Brother Ken, there are so many underdeveloped and undeveloped people who are dependent on someone else to develop them. Can I give you single friends some advice this morning? Do not date anybody who doesn't like themselves. That's good. Now, I don't mean somebody that's arrogant and full of themselves. That's another issue. But if someone dates you, and hey, listen, I want to be, if I'm single, I want to be attracted to you, not made to feel guilty that you need help. I'm smiling. That's what you do when you're meddling. Let me tell you what will happen if you marry somebody that doesn't like themselves. They will expect you to give their life meaning. You will have to be their best friend. You'll have to be their biggest cheerleader. You'll have to be their spouse, their lover, their parent, their provider, their psychiatrist, their therapist. And you'll be driven nuts trying to be everything imaginable to them, and you'll never be successful at it because they are not complete in themselves, so they're looking for someone else to bring meaning to their life. Hey, listen, single friend, I'm not picking on you, but I want you to get in on this message from the get-go. Your life is supposed to be blessed, not blessed when. Y'all okay? You ought not get married because you're desperate. You ought to get married because it's what God shows you to do next. See, I keep going through guys. I keep going through girls. At some point, you got to figure out it's not the other people. Something's missing. Can I put this in simple perspective this morning? It does not matter if you live in a 6,000 square foot villa on the beach or if you live in a one bedroom apartment over a garage. It can be a peace place. Make it special. Clean the place. Decorate the place. Cherish the place. Can I say it this way? Do not destroy it with drama. I cannot tell you, Brother Ken, how many people through the years I have counseled and they've got all the ingredients for a wonderful marriage, all the ingredients for a wonderful life, but they keep undermining it with drama. Because something's broken here. Something's not right in my life. I mess up everybody that gets connected with me. I just run people out of my life all the time. And it's because I can't find the perfect person. It's because you need to become the perfect person. Why would anybody want to marry me? That's a question everybody ought to ask if you're single. Figure out, well, so I'm insecure, I'm critical, I'm judgmental, I'm impetuous. Yeah, those are all things you've got to look in the mirror at and figure out, why are you so incomplete? Hey, can you hear me real close, friend, whether you're married or single this morning? You need to get some of this stuff figured out. I want to make a real quick little analogy for you. Nobody gets what they deserve in life. all, life isn't fair. Is that the understatement of the century or what? Let me tell you what you get in life. You do not get what you deserve. You get what you can negotiate. Do you know that everything is negotiable? Well, bless God, I don't believe that. I'm the leader of the home. Nothing's negotiable. I'm in charge. That's what you think, big boy. Everything's negotiable. So what do you mean, preacher? Every relationship is characterized by either one of these three things or a combination of these three things. Either negotiation, manipulation, or domination. Everything in a relationship is negotiable. And here's what it is, Brother Todd. Negotiation is you and I devising a system whereby we can sit down, have a conversation, and when we're done, we can both live with the resolution we've come to. That's called negotiation. I give a little bit, you give a little bit. I put my ideas out there, you put yours, we analyze them together, and the solution we come up with, we can both live with it. Y'all with me? Now here's what most people do. Most people who have not developed the art of good negotiation to get their way use the other two methods, either manipulation or domination. Now don't get mad at me. This isn't a woman problem exclusively, but let me just use you ladies as an example. Be real careful when you don't get your way that you don't get moody. Because you know why you're being moody? You're manipulating people. See, if I don't get my way, I'm going to be very difficult to live with. So he straightens up. Anybody, don't you guys dare say amen right there, because you guys aren't as innocent in this as you think you are. I know men, can I just sort of do some meddling and stop preaching, step on some toes for a minute? I don't know of anything more immature, more asinine, more tragic than a man who gets his feelings hurt and stops communicating to his wife. Now it is real quiet. That's a good sign, because some of you men are gulping for air right now. How does the preacher know I've not talked to her in 2 days? She told you what she didn't want to hear, didn't she? She got after you, didn't she? And you're getting even, bless God. And if you do have to talk, it's like, yeah. No. You just go through the house making grunt sounds. Do you know, sir, what a brat you are being? You didn't get your way. She hurt your feelings. And you, well, okay, if that's the way it is, I'll just do my own thing then. Oh, what a big boy you are. Can I ask you men a question? Don't get mad at me, guys. We're supposed to be having fun in church. We're getting help, amen? Has Jesus ever treated you that way? Has he ever stopped communicating with you because he got his feelings hurt? Let me really put it on the bottom shelf. Brother Todd, your wife's not sitting behind you, so this would be real good for me to point you out here. But we all, Brother Todd, as men, need to ask ourselves the question occasionally, does Jesus love my bride more than I do? And the answer ought to be, bless God, it better not be yes. You say, well, he's perfect. That ain't what I asked. You understand this church is his bride. And I realize if your wife's saved, sir, she's a bride, part of the bride of Christ too. But I want you to not get so spiritual you miss the application. He should not love your bride more than you do. Shame on me if other men love Debbie more than I love Debbie. Y'all listening? Hey, brother. Todd, Jesus has never ignored your wife. He's never cussed at her. He's never lost his temper and threw something across the house. He's never said she acts like her mother. You know why he hadn't done that? Because he loves her. That's not how he gets his way, by being mean to her. By manipulating her. Y'all with me? When we can't get our way because we don't know how to negotiate, some will manipulate. Let me give you the other method a lot of folks use is they can't negotiate. They're not going to manipulate, so they dominate. They scare people with their erratic behavior into compliance. You men okay? I've already picked on you enough. Can I get you one more shot at you? If there's holes in the drywall at your house, you are not in control. You are out of control. If the only way, Brother Byron, I can get my family to subject to me is scare the living daylights out of them, I need to get some professional help. You know what Jesus said in the 28th chapter of Matthew, right before the Great Commission is given to us at the conclusion of the chapter, he makes a statement, Brother Mike, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Power is not just talking about, you know, authority. Power is talking about influence. If I'm going to be a leader, Brother Todd, I got to have influence. I got to have authority. I got to have power. I've got to have something outside of me to get other people to follow me. And Jesus said, you know where that supply is found? He said, it's all in me. I've got it all. So you know what, brethren, we need to do to be the better leader in our home? We need to get Jesus in our life. We need to get His touch, His anointing, His power in our life, not throwing a fit so everybody in the family is scared to death. I'm always nervous, Brother Money, when I see a woman or a child that when you try to interact with them, they act sheepish. It tells me somebody's been abusing them. And if not physically, verbally. Go ahead and keep doing that, sir. Go ahead and keep doing that, ma'am. Here's what's going to happen. I know this is hard to swallow, but when you die, your spouse is going to grieve over you for about a week. And then they're going to get a new hairdo and a new car, and everybody's going to say, what happened to them? They started living because you're gone. Now, some of you ain't done that yet, but you're thinking about it. Because you were dominated for so long, you didn't know how it feels to actually have freedom. I can think. I can actually be me. I do not want to have my wife have to lose me to experience joy. So guess what I got to learn to do? I got to learn to negotiate. So I never get my way. Well, become a better negotiator. Are we all okay? I'm trying to help you real simple this morning. We're talking about a peace place. Every single person needs a peace place. Let me go back to our text this morning. Let me give you an interpretation, Brother George, that I think might be like something you've never heard before, and I want you to hear me out for a second. Was Jesus, when he was asked in our text, when he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Was he talking? And I may be wrong. I'm asking a question, but bear with me. I think I got something here. Was he, Brother Mike, referring to homelessness? Or was he referring to homesickness? Now I know what Corinthians says, that he became poor that we might be made rich. I understand that concept, that I think generally speaking that would apply to this passage, but I want you to think about this. When Jesus said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, if that's all he said, Brother Money, I think maybe it is homelessness. But the next couple of verses sort of mess that up, because then he starts talking about people finishing what they committed themselves to do. Are you all with me? The two individuals, one said he's got business to take care of. The other says he's got to bury somebody. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Was he informing his listeners that he didn't have a place to lay his head? Or was he preaching to himself? I wonder, Brother Todd, if he was saying to himself, this world's not what you hoped it would be. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt here. And you know it's going to get worse before it gets better. You got to die on an old rugged cross to get this crowd that's rejecting you saved. Was he saying, this world's not my home? I'm just a passing through. Think about the world he came from. He came from his Father's presence. He came from a land, Brother Billy, where there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow. Hey, listen, there's no separation. He came from perfection. Is it possible, and that's the question I'm trying to ask this morning, was he complaining or was he comparing where he was in this world compared to the one that he left? I don't know, and I don't think you know either. But think of the thought this morning. Was he saying, Jesus, you got to keep on going, man. No man who puts his hand on the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Was he preaching at himself a little bit when they said, where do you live? And he said, if I told you where it was, it doesn't compare to where I'm from. So I really don't have any place here. I'm not staying here anyway, so I don't need a place here. Was he saying, Dr. Money, I have no place to put my head, or was he saying, I have no peace to go to sleep? Just think about the possibility this morning. I would venture to say that a lot of us do have a place to put our head at night. But maybe an equal number don't have much peace to fall asleep there because of all the drama and all the heartache going on in their family. Would you let me give you a couple of thoughts today? I'll give you two this morning. I'll give you two more tonight on how to make your place, your family, your home, your marriage, your life a peace place. The real question is not, do you want one? The question is, are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to forgive and forget so you can have some peace in your life? Let me give you two thoughts this morning, and I'll give you two more tonight. Four statements today. Statement number one, regarding good stewardship with our families. Statement number one, a return requires an investment. Now listen, this is simple, but let this sink in. A return requires an investment. Last Sunday we learned that it is important to have a solid foundation in your financial world. Can I go a step further and say this morning, it's important to have a solid foundation in your family world. Listen to how closely they interconnect. God's view of resources, how it bleeds it over into His view of relationships. In Hebrews 13:5, He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Listen now, to sit with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Say, how's that connect with relationships, preacher? When he said, I will never leave thee, that's talking about abandoning you physically. But when he said, I'll never forsake you, that's talking about abandoning you emotionally. So many people want the blessings of a great marriage. So many people want the blessings of a great family. They want the blessing of great relationships. Listen, my friend, but they are not willing to invest in it. They just want it without an investment. Can I say something to every parent? Can I say something to every young man, every young lady here this morning? If you want the blessings of a good family, the blessings of a good relationship, it costs something. It blows my mind how many people are surprised that if you want something, you got to put an investment in. See, our families are full. They are full of people, Brother Todd, who are there physically, but they're not there emotionally. They sleep in our beds, they eat at our table, but they do not come home at night. They don't come to the house, they come through the house. So many injuries, so many injustices, so much hurt, so much hardness. They're there physically, but they've taken their heart, they've locked it tight, and they've hidden the key. And it don't matter what you do. No number of trips to Disney World unlocks it. Can I ask you a question, my dear friend, this morning? Are you protecting your heart from further hurts? Can I give you some very simple but serious advice? While that may seem a natural human reaction to hurts and injuries and wounds that have happened in your life, listen very closely. If you have locked up your heart, if you're protecting yourself from any more hurts in your life, you are also protecting yourself from healing. Because God did not design the human heart to get healthy in isolation. You got to decide. So I don't know what to do next, preacher. Get back in the game. Get back in the game. See, in so many homes today, people feel neglected. They feel unprotected. They feel wounded. They feel unwanted. Listen, but if they would be honest, I'm not being unkind, but I need to say this. If they would be honest, Brother Byron, the requirement of other people does not match their own investment. Why does everybody else have to be the one to give, have to be the one to surrender? Listen, my friend, you and I have no right to demand of everybody else to be wide open, to pay the price, to make the first move if we're not willing to do that. See, you do not get out of a relationship what you deserve. You get out of a relationship exactly what you are. I was counseling a couple years ago, and I won't get into any of the details because I don't want to violate a confidentiality, but the wife had probably been the one throughout most of the relationship, Brother Ken, that had made the most effort. And the husband really had been, in my opinion, just sort of a jerk. But some events took place in their life that woke him up. And I mean, he didn't just get woke up. I mean, he got shooken to the core. And I'll never forget him sitting in my office. I'm not talking about shedding a couple of tears. I'm talking about weeping. Begging his wife to restart their relationship. That's how she was sitting. There was no infidelity. So don't try to draw a picture in your mind that would justify it. She had done most of the giving prior to this point. And he deserved some of what he was facing. But God was right in the process of answering, Brother Phil, years of her prayers. But she let the hurts push her over an edge. And I'll never forget her looking at me and she said, Pastor, I have a right to be happy. I've never done this in all my years of counseling, Dr. Ennis, but I actually stood up. I'm behind my desk, there across the desk. I actually stood up and pointed my finger at her. I shouldn't have done this. Probably, because it didn't necessarily work. But it's exactly what needed to be said. I said, sis, let me tell you something. You have a right to be holy. That's what you have a right to be. Happiness is a consequence of holy decisions. But if you're demanding your happiness, this problem's unfixable. I don't forget what she said. Brother Tyson, she said, well, what am I supposed to do, preacher? And I don't listen to country western music. But there was a song I'd heard a couple of times through the years that the Judd family sang called Love Will Build a Bridge. And I don't know that it's spiritual to use a country and western song to give counsel in marriage counseling, but I said, you know what I'd do? I said, I'd build a bridge. And I said, if he can't meet you halfway across the river, then you're justified. But I said, at least start building the foundation on your side of the river. Regardless of how much pain, regardless of how much water is already over the dam in your marriage and your family and your relationship, let me say it one more time this morning. Love will build a bridge. An investment, listen, a return requires an investment. We do not get what we deserve or even desire. We get what we are in every single relationship. If I want to have a great relationship with you, it's going to cost me something. If you want to have a great relationship with me, it's going to cost you something. I don't mean money necessarily, but time. Let me give you a second statement. I'll preach about this in a minute. We'll be done. I said number one this morning is we think about family stewardship. A return requires an investment. Let me say quickly, a relationship requires an involvement. Now, I suspect you think you know what I mean by that, but let me make sure you catch this. When I said a relationship requires an involvement, remember the whole context of the middle part of the sixth chapter of Galatians. The Bible says in that great chapter, it says right in the middle of that chapter, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The next verse talks about sowing to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. Sow to life, you'll reap life. Now listen, let me make a statement, two statements actually. Powerful truisms. Statement number one, sometimes you will reap more than you sow. I don't know why God is so good, but sometimes, Brother Todd, when we sow, God will just supernaturally get involved in it and we will reap far more than we sow. We just put a little effort in and it reaped much, much harvest. If you'll think about it in your life, most of the good things that have happened to you, you're not sure why they happened. They far exceeded what we deserve, Brother Money, and it's the proof of the principle that oftentimes God will allow us to reap more than we sow. You give one gospel tract out, and over the next couple of years, the whole family ends up getting saved. You don't witness the whole family. You give one tract to one member of the family, but God lets you reap more than you sow. But let me give you another truism that's equally as powerful and a twin to that one. While it is true that God will often allow us to reap more than we sow, you will never reap something you did not sow. I don't care how well-intentioned, Brother Keith. I don't care how sincere our motives. If I don't put any seed in the ground, there will be no harvest. One of the saddest things we do in human relationships, we are waiting for people to change and start being nice to them. Dr. Money, and I'm sure you didn't do this with Amanda, as wonderful of a daughter she is, but I've seen so many parents use this method, if you will straighten up, I'll be better to you. I'll reward you with more blessings if you'll be a better daughter or a better son. Let me ask you a question. Was that the way God worked with you? If you straighten up, I'd show you the grace. I'll save you as soon as you quit sinning. I'll fix you as soon as you straighten up. How many would say this morning, I love that verse, Brother Billy, there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while, not after, not before, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to you when you straightened up. He came to help you so you could straighten up. You know what there may not be a greater verse in the Bible on this subject than that verse in Proverbs that says this, is the fining pot is to silver, and the furnace is to gold. So is a man, the wise man of Proverbs wrote to his praise. Here's what he was teaching. When you take precious metals in their ore state, in their natural state. If you want to have pure gold and pure silver and other precious metals, you got to put it in a pot and you got to put it under over some heat, and you got to let that thing get into a molten state. And what the refiners in Bible days would do is when that ore, that gold, that silver is heated into a molten state, the impurities float to the top. And the refiner skims that off the top. I like what I heard one preacher say, Dr. Money. He said the way a Bible refiner would know that his task was complete, skimming all those imperfections as they rose to the top off of that molten silver, would be when he could see his own reflection in the silver. See, all of us got a bunch of junk in our lives. And what God does, he puts you and I in the furnace. He puts us in tough times, difficult days, and their purpose is to force the junk to the surface so God can deal with it in our lives. Now hear me. Hear me. The verse I just quoted says, as the finding pot is the silver and the furnace is the gold, so is a man to his praise. Brother Todd, do you know what praise's impact is on a person? Praising someone is the way you get the junk out of their life. Now that's contrary to what we think. I'm sure Trent's been a perfect son. Where you at, Trent? There he is. Instant smile all over his face, amen. Now here's what you thought of. He's never told me what you did, but here's what I'm sure Todd thought a few times when he was talking to Chandra. I'm going to kill that boy. Now thank God you didn't. But here's what we do if we're not careful as parents. Every time Trent makes a mistake, you point it out to him. Trent, you're an idiot. Trent, how come you won't straighten up? Listen, never worked, did it? He's still an idiot. See what I'm kidding? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Trent. I'm kidding. Amen. Your girlfriend's laughing, so she must understand this. No. Listen. You know how to get Trent straightened up, Dad? The one time he does something right every decade, make a big deal over it. Oh, Trent, you're such a good son. I mean, you don't just mow the lawn. You make it look like a golf course. I mean, our yard looks like a driving green. And my goodness, you might be the best lawn care guy I've ever seen. Now, I know 10 times out of 9 times out of 10, you had to beg him to get out there and mow the lawn. But guess what? Guess what? That one time you make a big, big deal over it. There's something in Trent's DNA that says that felt sort of good. That felt better than Dad yelling at me all the time. Next time he looks in the lawn garage and sees a lawnmower and it's 95 degrees out in February in North Carolina. He goes, I don't want to get out there, but I tell you, I sure do like Dad telling everybody how great I am. That one time of praise, Brother Todd, will overcome hundreds of times of nagging him all the time. But you know what our nature is, ladies? Listen, ladies. You will never nag a man into change. Yeah, I know it's rare to find an occurrence where he does something right, but when he does, make a big deal over it. Fix him his favorite meal because he finally picked up his dirty clothes. Are you listening this morning? I'm almost done. Listen to me. It is amazing how many people want a relationship, but they won't pay the price. They won't get involved. I'm not going to have you turn there because I've run out of time this morning, but let me quote Ephesians 3. The Bible says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, listen to this, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, I love these words, verse 15 of the chapter, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that the He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know what that passage is dealing with? It's dealing with several thoughts. But the primary thought I want you to remember when it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Every human relationship, specifically the family, starts with the Godhead. My family, Brother Ken, is supposed to be a reflection of the family God has built in heaven. He doesn't just want you and I to have heaven at the end of this life. He wants you and I to experience some heaven in this life. Your home's not supposed to be a place of cussing and fussing and arguing and nonstop conflict. It's supposed to be a little picture of heaven for all the neighbors to see the difference Jesus makes in a family. Listen, here's where I'm at this morning. Listen to this. Every family, it all really starts with God. And Brother Ken, help me for a minute. Stand on this second step right here, Brother Ken. We're going to let Brother Ken for a minute be God, okay? I know that's a stretch, but we'll let him play God for a minute. The number one relationship in every living human being's world is their relationship with their Heavenly Father. I need to be right with Him. Now get this, this is where I'm going to go off trail a little bit for you. But I not only need to be right with Him, I need to be right with me. See, if you don't like yourself, nobody else is going to like you. So many people, Brother Ken, will sell their soul to be accepted by someone because they don't accept themselves. Hey, see, if you don't know who you are, how can you ever figure out what you're supposed to do? Because your performance isn't one-tenth as important as your person. Most people spend their whole life, Brother Hunter, trying to please people because they don't know who they are. I said this last Sunday, you can criticize a man's performance and he'll be bettered by it if he knows who he is. But someone who doesn't know who they are, if you criticize their performance, they think you attack their person. If someone tells me I need to do something better, you know what? Thank you for the advice. I'll think about it. I'll analyze it. I'll try to see how I can improve. I don't get insecure. I don't have a nerve. Brother Ken said, sweetheart, I need to work harder. Why is he so mean to me all the time? If I'm lazy, I needed more than that. I needed a kick and a behind. Why can't we take any criticism? Why can't we be critiqued? Because we don't know who we are. Now listen, if I get right with Him and I'm right with me, guess what? It's easy to be right with everybody else. But most people, Brother Ken, are demanding that everybody in their horizontal relationships go the extra mile, pay the price to make them happy when they've never gotten right with their Father and they're not even right with themselves. So how in the world can you be right with anybody else? Thank you, Brother Ken. Can I ask you a question this morning? I'm almost done. Are you right with God? It's more important than whether or not your wife is meeting your needs, sir. You wouldn't have some of the needs you got if you're right with the Lord. You'd find some of what you're trying to find in her in the person you were originally designed to get it from to begin with. Can I ask you a question, dear brother, dear sister? Are you right with yourself? Go home today. Look in the mirror and ask yourself this question, why would anybody want to hang around with me? Pretty sobering question. And if you're not so insecure that you get suicidal with that, don't. If you're suicidal, don't do that. Just say, I'm a mess and everybody's going to have to live with it. I'm kidding. But what a powerful thing. I'm not very kind. I'm always negative. I'm full of bitterness. There's people that have hurt me over the years. I've never forgiven them. I'm just eat alive with it. It's a miracle anybody even sits in my pew. I've gotten so toxic. I've gotten so tainted. Hey, listen. That may be a painful, but it can be a life-changing experience. Because here's the wonderful news. If you're saved this morning, you're already accepted in the beloved. As goofed up as you are, God loves you. And I know this is hard to swallow. He even likes you. Because He made you as messed up as you are. Because He needed one person major messed up like you and me. I'm joking a little bit, but listen to me this morning, friend. You better figure out who you are. And quit dramatizing everybody else's life because you don't know who you are, but you're demanding everyone else to give your life meaning. I'll tell you where I get my security from. I have a wonderful wife, and she loves me, and she's way better than me than I deserve, Dr. Money. But I cannot depend upon Debbie Jenkins to give me worth. If I do, if she's having a good day, I'm going to have a good day. But if she's having a bad day, we both have to have a bad day because she is running my emotional world. We were talking yesterday, Brother Hunter, about the drug issue. You know why people are strung out on drugs? They're not right with God. And they're not right with themselves. Hey, listen, let me give you a wonderful, wonderful verse. You know it. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Let me just quote it for you. Jesus said these words. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, amen, and today, and forever. You know what he just said there? He said, I'm everything that happened in the past. I was there. I got it covered. All the hurts, all the hindrances, all the heartaches. I have given you enough balm and enough healing. We're going to get through that because I was there yesterday. He said, I'm also there today. I'm everything that's happening in your presence. I'm here. I got you covered. The pain, the problems, the pressures. We're going to get through this. Together we can do it. But he said also, not only the same yesterday and today, but he said, and forever. He said, I'm everything that you're going to need in the future. I got you covered. All the anxieties, all the perplexities, all the uncertainties, I got it covered. See, if you have Jesus this morning, you have the resources to survive what is ever in your past. If you have Jesus this morning, you have the resources to thrive through whatever is in your presence. If you have Jesus this morning, you have the resources to drive straight through whatever is in your future. Listen, my friend, the devil ought to be scared to death this morning of a child of God who's gotten a hold of who they really are in Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what I'm afraid has happened, Brother Todd? We have been dealing with people, all of us, who are not strengthened by Christ, but we're demanding that they be everything we need, especially in our family. I don't know about you this morning. I want to have a peace. I want to have an oasis. I want to have a place to lay my head down. I want to have peace in the midst of the storm. A refuge. Brother Hiles, who was my pastor during my college years, used to make this statement. He made a lot of great statements, but I never forgot this one. It's always stuck with me. Listen to what he said. He was preaching about human relationships, and he said this. He believed that any marriage or any relation or any situation could be made better if one of the two people involved was right with God and filled with the Spirit. He said, no, I don't believe that, preacher. I think it takes two to tangle. I'm not talking about tangling. I'm talking about fixing it. He said, don't take a husband and a wife. It just takes one of the two that gets right and gets Spirit filled. Any relationship can be fixed. Any relationship can be made better. My friend, your family is not going to get better until you get better. The situation is not going to improve until you improve. Stop waiting for everyone else and everything else to get better for you to get better. You know whose involvement will change the whole situation? Yours. What is a missionary? A missionary is someone who, in the purest sense of the word, goes to a place where there is no one that believes what they believe and changes an entire culture with the message they bring. That means missionaries have to go to places that are not safe for their children, not safe for themselves, not safe for their families, because they are going to change the culture. You know what a missionary is? Exactly what Brother Heil said. One person, right with God, filled with the Spirit, can make any situation better. I love this story, Brother Ken. I'll end with it. A college professor, a Christian college professor, was going through a real hectic, real stressful season in his college and leadership role. And he said it was beginning to affect his family. I mean, just a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. He came home one night and he was going to get a bite to eat. And right after dinner, he had to rush back to the college for a board meeting. And just busy, 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 busy. While he was walking through the house, he was actually going to his bedroom to freshen up before dinner and then going to slip out. His little girl grabbed a hold of his leg, and of course, he just focused. He got so much on his mind. He's busy. He's important. He's got a world of pressures on him. His little girl said this to him, Brother Ken. She said, Daddy, I know you're real busy, but I got to tell you something. And she said, I'll talk real fast. And he said, when she said that little phrase, I'll talk real fast, he said, the Holy Ghost literally slapped me upside the head, arrested my attention. He said, I got down on my knees with tears on my cheeks and said, sweetheart, Daddy's got all the time in the world to talk to you. You don't have to talk fast to get Daddy's attention. He said, I instantly went to the phone and called one of my board members and said, board meeting's canceled tonight. We'll figure out another time to do it. I got a more pressing matter to tend to tonight. He said, after dinner, me and my little girl played dolls and Legos the rest of the evening in the living room because she didn't need to talk fast to have her daddy's attention. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You all have been great this morning. Probably preached a little long this morning, but we're dealing with this powerful subject of stewardship. Last Sunday in our finances, today in our families. Oh, dear friend, hey, listen, precious friend. Has the Spirit of God, has a sweet voice from heaven squeezed your heart at any time in this message this morning? Revealed something, pointed something out, arrested your attention this morning? Hey, I'm not asking you to confess anything to me, but I wonder with heads bowed and eyes closed, if all over the auditorium with our heads bowed and eyes closed, someone would slip their hand in the air and say, preacher, God spoke to me this morning. I heard something I needed. God spoke to me this morning. Who'd let me see your hand across the building? A lot of hands have gone up. I needed this morning. That's a lot of hands. God bless you. Instruments are already playing. If the Lord spoke to you, and you know what it is, I'd urge you to slip out of your seat. Run to this altar and spend a few minutes with the Lord. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and say, Lord, enough's enough. I got enough medicine. I got enough fuel in this morning's message. I can fix. I saw it this morning. I can fix what's broken. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's me. It's not my friend. It's not my partner, it's me. I got to get right with the Lord. I got to get right with myself. I got to quit demanding everybody else provide for me what only God can provide for me. The altar's open. If the Lord spoke to you, would you come? Would you come? Maybe you're a single person and this morning you heard some stuff like you ain't never heard before. Maybe you ought to slip out and say this morning, I got to focus on me for a little bit. I got to get some things focused. I got to become a person who's complete in Jesus. Not so needy. Not so full of drama. Maybe you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By that I mean if you die today, If a car accident, a heart attack, a stroke, an aneurysm hit your brain, a blood clot, and you slipped out in eternity, you do not know 100% for certain for a Bible reason that you'd go to heaven. Dear friend, if you don't know that, you're in the midst of a family of people this morning that would be thrilled for you if you got your salvation settled this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, this is someone who would say, Pastor Jenkins, I do not know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I want to know that. I need to know that. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just slip your hand up. Let me see it. Would you do that? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be. I want to be. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand high enough for me to see it. Father, you're so good. You're so wonderful. Thank you, dear God, for giving us this precious book and showing us some life principles. How we can make our home a peace place. Bless now, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is the instruments played softly in a stanza of the invitation is sung if the Lord spoke to you? Maybe you're here and you say, Preacher, we're saved, but we want to join the church this morning. Man, we'd love to have you. As they sing, would you come? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.